to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 8. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I know 100% sure that the enemy don't want you to hear. Doesn't want you to receive this morning. I know that because it's been stirring. I've been feeling it this morning. I've been feeling something that he doesn't want this preached to you this morning. He doesn't want you to know this, doesn't want you to hear this. And my message is simply entitled this, Why the Enemy is Afraid of You. Oh, I thought there'd be something there. Why the Enemy is Afraid of You. Now, you may go through life and you may think that you're insignificant and you may think that there's nothing really big to you, but when you wake up in the morning, he is scared. Come on. I believe that. And I want you to understand here this morning why he is afraid of you. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 8. Let me just give you, before I read it, just a little background here, because this is now Israel had crossed, they have come now, they've sent in spies, two spies now for a second time. This is not the same people that has come out of Egypt. This is a whole new generation. This is 40 years after that now. And now this is another generation that is raised up, and they are ready now to take the land. And Joshua now is their leader. He sends two spies into the land, and they hide out. And Rahab, you know the story of Rahab, this Jericho prostitute. She recognizes who the true God is. And she takes these two men, and she hides them. And the men of Jericho hear that two people of Israel has come, and they try to chase them and pursue them, and so she hides them. And just before they turn in for the evening, for the night, just before, she goes up to the roof where she's hidden them, and here's the conversation that happens between them. Listen very carefully now. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a powerful witness to these two men that this powerful city and the entire inhabitants of the promised land of Canaan were living in the past 40 years in terror of Israel. Oh, my goodness. And I want you to understand, God has shown me this word, and my heart's cry is going to be in just a moment when I pray that I can preach this the way God has given it to me, and I need him. And it's my heart's cry right now that you hear this church recognize and understand that it is not us who are cowering before the fearful enemy. It is he who is afraid of the church. Lord, we're going to need you to help us understand that today. Father, God, I pray right now you would remove every distraction. Help us, help us, help us, help us, Lord, to hear this message this morning. May we not leave here without it resonating in our souls. I pray as you wrote it, your word and your law upon tablets of stone, etch this word and this message into our hearts today, O God, that we may never forget, Lord, the power of God that is with your church. And I bless you now. Help me preach it and help us receive it. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you back a little bit because back centuries before this, when Israel was nothing more than just one man and him aging as he is, named Abraham, when that's all Israel was, one man, God spoke to that man, and he made a promise to him that his descendants, first, he would make him into a great nation, and his descendants would inhabit a land that he would preserve for them. And he promised to be with them, and he promised that he would do all of these things. And you know, everybody here, I'm sure, if you don't know this, then know it now, that when God promises something, it must happen. It has to. It is impossible for the Word of God not to accomplish what it is set out to do. The Bible says that. It has to. It is impossible for you to stand on a promise of God and have that promise not come true. It can't happen. Oh, Lord. It cannot happen. It can't. It is impossible. It is impossible. The Word of God must. And the Word of God came to Abraham, and he promised this. And it was such a powerful promise that in Hebrews chapter 6, in talking about that moment when he gave Abraham the promise, the Bible says in Hebrews that God then, knowing and looking around and seeing that there was no one greater than him that he could swear by, he swore by his own self. In other words, God, this was such an important promise that God put his own name and reputation on the line. Church, come on, somebody. It's not the church's reputation that's on the line. It's not the, well, what will the people say about us. It's God put himself on the line here. When he promised that he would do what he said he would do. That's why it says in the scriptures, the promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe. They are there because God put himself on the line here. He put his own reputation and his name on the line because there was no one greater than himself. And he promised this. And when God promises, we know it will happen. And down through the years in Israel's life, from Abraham on through, it looked like it wasn't going to happen. There were many times it looked like the promise wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to happen. It looked like that from Abraham, the way he was doing things and getting Hagar and all this stuff, and now aging and getting older, it looked like it was never going to happen. And then when it happened, it looked like then Israel down in slavery, and it looked like it was never going to happen. They were never going to come out of it. And God brought them out of that and through the Red Sea and brought them through. And even through the wilderness, they were murmurers and complainers and they were in disobedience. And it looked like that it was, how is this ever going to happen? But now, in the midst of all of it, in spite of all the impossibilities of the fact that it looked like it would not happen, yet here comes the nation of Israel now ready to take this land. Looks can be deceiving, that's for sure. You've got to understand that one way or another, God said, I will do what I said. I don't care what enemy rises up. I don't care how, if I've got to change the laws of nature itself and make an old man give birth, I'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes to make my promises come true for my people because he who promised you is faithful. Oh, church, don't you dare fall asleep on me. He promised it. And he told Israel in Leviticus, he says to them, this is how strong a promise he says. And when he promised them to Israel in Leviticus, he says, 5 of you shall put 100 to flight. 100 of you shall put thousands to flight. You're so much power in the church and in the people of God that no enemy can stand against the church. The gates of hell cannot even stand against her. Oh, there got to be. Where are my shouters at? Oh, church, I don't know what's... I believe we need to understand this, that the power of the Word of God, the power of God is so great. It's not because... And the enemy is afraid of you, not because of you, not because you're so awesome, not because you're so great. He's afraid of you because of the God who's walking with you. And the power of the Word that he's put inside of you, that no matter what happens, he said, I'll build you up. I'll build my church, and not even hell will be able to stand against you. Oh, church, come on. This is who Jesus died for. Not that we wallow around and feel sorry for ourselves and feel like we're done for and the underdog, but to raise us up an army of God. We've got to move in our thinking from being just children of God now to the army of God, where we know everywhere the sole of our foot is. God says, I'll give it to you if you just trust me. That's the church pushing back the darkness. Because we've got the light of the presence of God with us. Oh, come on. Did you know scientifically it is impossible for darkness to get so dark that it cannot shine, that light can't shine? Did you know it's impossible? Did you know that darkness, no matter how dark it is, cannot stop light? Can't happen. But light one little flame and darkness got to go. Oh, somebody here. One of you, just a few of you here, got more power to put hundreds to flight than what you can take more and got more power in just a few of us. Now imagine what all of us together, trusting and believing God, is able to do in this place. Power of God. See, and this is why the enemy is afraid of you. He is afraid of the potential that God has put in you. That's why he tries to get you to focus on your past and what you were like and how awful you were. Because if you get a glimpse of your destiny, if you get a glimpse of where God has taken you, there's not a devil in hell that will stop you from getting what God wants you to have. Oh, somebody. That's why faith becomes substance of what you hope for. If you've got a vision of what God wants to do, nothing is able to stop and hold you back. By faith. By faith. You must understand you're not the underdog. The enemy is more terrified of you than the other way around. Oh, somebody got it. Come on, church. And this is what God has laid on my heart here. He was scared because of the God that was with us. And I believe as we walk through these last days and we see all the stuff going on around us and sin getting worse and worse, and it's going to get worse, and society is going to fall ever more into moral abyss, and it's going to become to the point now where the church is vilified, and we're the villains now, and we're this, and I understand that, and that's all, but yet, in the light of all of that, the church is going to be swept by revival, and she's going to go out with a shout, not a whimper. The enemy is more afraid of what God wants to do through you. Now, here they were now in Israel. Listen to me, here they were. These two spies coming out of Israel, they have just spent the past 40 years wandering in the desert. Just, I want you to understand that. For the past 40 years, an entire nation of over 3 million people called a desert home. And yet the Bible says their shoes and their clothes never wore out. God fed them and watered them and kept them. And now here they are, about ready, just a day or two away from starting to take possession of the promise that God has called. And now here comes Rahab, and she sits to them and talks to them, and she tells them, she says, listen, we know God has given you the land. We know. We know it. Hear what she says. We know we're done for. And she says, because we have heard. Now, she tells why they are afraid. Here's why we're afraid of you. This is not the same report that the 12 made 40 years ago. Remember the 12 that went into the promised land before and only two came out with a good report? I don't think it's coincidence that this time Joshua says, I'm not sending 12, I'm sending only two. And she says, here's why we're afraid of you. And she talks about two events in Israel's history. Two events. The crossing of the Red Sea, which happened 40 years ago, and the defeat of the two Amorite kings, which happened probably just a couple of months before this. One was 40 years past, and the other was just very recent. And these are the, now God has done great things for Israel all through the past 40 years. But what is it about these two incidents? These are the two that she talks about. These are the two. Yes, we've heard about stuff, but these are the two that cause us to have so much fear over you that now just the thought of you cause us to melt. What is it? What was it? And here was my question. What was it, God, about these two incidents that made them so afraid? God began to show me secret weaponry that you have. Oh, Lord. that it's time to get them out and dust them off and start using. Now, the first instance she mentions, we have heard, listen to what she says. She says, we have heard how God dried up the Red Sea for you. She doesn't say we have heard that God dried up the Red Sea. She says we've heard how he did it. How he did it. We heard how. The first thing she is aware of is that it was a God with them that did it. And we heard not just that he did it. Oh, Lord. Okay, I'm feeling something now. If I'm going to start running in a minute, you'll understand. She said, we heard how he did it. So I had to go back and really look at how he did it. I want you to picture them now. They've just come out of Israel. And they've gone just a short distance, and God leads them right now. They've got a pillar of fire now and cloud over them. And they're coming out. 3 million people coming out, and they're walking. And God brings them right to a Red Sea. And there's a mountain cliff on this side and a mountain cliff on this side. They couldn't turn one way or the other. They could either go back, and they actually couldn't, because now they get a vision. Now they see, here comes the Egyptians now, because they think, oh, look, they are wandering. The wilderness was too much for them, and God has abandoned them. We got them right where they wanted them, and they jumped in fear, and they began to cry out, the Israelites, the Egyptians are coming. We're dead. Why couldn't you let us die back there? And the nation started to become fearful and afraid as they're standing there. Nowhere to go. They can't move. Have you ever felt so helpless that you thought you were going to be done for? Okay, a couple people. Have you ever felt so helpless facing something that there was nothing more you could do about the situation, and everybody around you is thinking you're going to die? Everybody around you thought there's no hope, and you were starting to believe it too. Well, I'm here to let you know, the moment you become helpless, that's where God just gets started. There's nothing they could do. And they're all crying out in fear. Hear me now. And starting to complain about Moses. Was there because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here? Isn't it amazing that sometimes the very people who can think you're wonderful will turn on you on a dime when their own life is in jeopardy. But in the midst of all of that, here, listen, we're told that one man is not listening to this, but is listening to God. And God gives him a plan. Oh, Lord. One man out of a nation of people is hearing the voice of God. One man, Moses. And God gives him a plan and says, Moses, stand out there in front of Israel. Lift up your hand. Your hands over the sea and drive back the water. Took a staff. Lift up your hands. Hear me now, church. I want you to listen to me. Just imagine if you were there and all of a sudden, in my mind, I picture maybe he climbed up on a little cliff or a rock so that the people could see him. And okay, you don't normally do this, but I'm just to make a point here. Right? So he gets up on this rock and the people are seeing him. And all he does is this. All he does is this. Staff in his hand, lift up his hand over the water. And all that night, the Bible says, suddenly a wind started to blow. And all that night, the wind blew. And when dawn broke, they saw a pathway through the water and a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And Israel had an opportunity of escape. And all because someone, one man, was willing to listen to God and do something that seemed absolutely insane, absolutely crazy. Wait a minute, God. Shouldn't we be yelling? Shouldn't we be throwing dirt in the air? Shouldn't we be getting ready to try to at least defend ourselves from these Egyptians? You just calling us to do this? And it doesn't make sense in the midst of something so terrible to just do this. It doesn't make sense. Until you look through Scripture and then you realize something very important. The lifting up of hands is a posture of worship and praise. Oh, God. It's also surrender. That's what we do when we worship. Did you know that? When you worship, it's your way of saying, you know what, God, this is not about me. This is you. I can't, so I surrender to you. I can't. Have you ever watched those old Western shows? I like those old Western shows. And the guy's being hunted, and he's held up somewhere in a barn or somewhere, and the posse is out there, and they're all ready, you know, they're going to do this. And what do they say to him? What do they say to him every time? Come out with your hands up. I preached that a long time ago. Remember the message? Come out with your hands up. And he comes out like this, and you know what happens? Everything that they want to do to him, they don't. They may want to gun him down, but the fact he comes out like this in an attitude of posture, they can't do anything. And this man then is taken off in custody, but then he is given a lawyer. He's given somebody that stands with him. Church, did you know that when you come out with your hands up, when you praise him and give God glory in the midst of everything that's going on, if you can just lift him up, did you know that it will stop the enemy in his tracks? You know why? Is it because you're such a good singer and you can sing so beautiful words? Is it because your voice is so melodious? Is it because you've got such great courage? No, I'll tell you why. The Bible says that the one who watches over Israel inhabits the praises of his people. When you worship him, God takes up residence in your situation. And now, here's what they've heard. They heard that if God did that for just one of you, oh, just imagine if the entire nation starts getting on fire for God, what he will do. This is what they heard. All you did in the light of this was just one man lifted up his arms, and then not only did he make a way out of there for you, but destroyed the Egyptian army as they thought they could do. If God can do that for you, there's no hope for us. We might as well just open the door and let you come on in. Come on, church, there's got to be more. Oh, come on. If he did that when just one of you listened to God. Oh, I can't imagine. I shudder to think now, is what she's saying. We shudder to think what he'll do when a whole nation starts crying out to him. And see, here's what God is. See, here's what she's heard. The power that there is in just, oh God, I praise you. Oh, church, when you're facing something and it seems like the initial attitude that you may have, the initial response you may want to have is panic. Your initial response is that, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. How is this ever going to work out? You do have something you can do. Surrender it to him and praise him. So this is the first thing God is telling us, why the enemy is afraid. You, because there is a power of praise in the church that the enemy cannot stand against. Why do you think all down through Scripture praise was used to fight battles and to win battles? Why? Why? Because it works, that's why. It's why he wants you to focus more on your problem than the God who can deal with the problem. It's why he wants you to murmur. Anything coming out of your mouth is better than a praise. A complaint, a doubt, anything, talk about the weather, anything but giving God glory, because that's when he can't stand. Awesome. That's why that prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer, starts and ends with praise and worship. Oh, Come on, somebody. Even David said, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Oh, but you don't know. You don't know what I've been going through, Pastor. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know how hard it's been. You don't know how hard this has been. Maybe I don't, but I do know the God who's with you. And as Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep what I've given unto him against that day. Do you know him? See, this is why the enemy is afraid, is because of the praise that's in you. And what's happened today, and please, I'm not being critical. I'm not being a critic. Please understand that. Please. I think what has happened today is that to some degree, when it comes to worship, we limit it to really an emotion. We limit it to worship, is that it's a good service if it makes my feet bounce, if it can make me dance. And so we focus more on what we're singing instead of who we're singing to. And there have been debates erupt in the church now over should we sing old stuff or should we get into the new stuff or should we have the church to look like this or should we, and we're missing the fact it's not about anything natural. It's not about what we're doing. It's about to who we are doing it. And we make it about atmosphere. When we make it that it's got to be just so nice and so good and so wonderful. And so I sat with a long time ago when I was first pastoring here, I sat with a group of pastors, and one of them, I almost fell off my chair. He says, you know what? I can't worship God in a church that's architecturally wrong. What? Oh, my goodness. We have actually been so narrow in our type of worship and our idea that we actually think that it's only connected with songs.
Church isn't the building.
Come on, that's right. Church is not the building. Do you understand that? We actually think that worship is only connected to singing and songs. But worship is something that spurs out of your spirit, that suddenly you recognize who he is. And it doesn't matter how good your voice is. It doesn't matter how well you can play something. It doesn't matter how well, even if you can't speak, even if your tongue is forever silent, you can still be a worshiper of God, because it's nothing to do with outward. It's by spirit and in truth. That day when one man stood up and lifted up his hands, he was saying, God, you're greater than this. You're better than this. And I give this whole thing to you. That's how God did it. That's how he did it. Through the obedience and the worship of one man. That's all he needed. That's all he wanted to see. One person. One person. Oh God, I worship you. Can change the course of an entire place. One person that's not willing to look at the circumstance and be affected by the fear of the moment or by what everybody else is saying, but can focus their eyes on the Word of God and what God has told them to do, and in obedience worship him. One person can alter the course of anything. I choose not to look at this. I choose to focus on you, Lord. Now, that's the first thing that they heard of how God did it. So the first reason the enemy is afraid of you is because of the worship and the praise that is in you. So that's why praise, hear me, church. Listen to me. I know there are sometimes people can say, well, you know, I praise the Lord in my heart. And that's true. I get that. I understand that. But that's why there are times when you just got to let it out of you. Because the Bible calls praise the fruit of our lips. Fruit is an external thing. Sometimes you just got to shout it out. Remember that commercial, shout it out? So, sometimes you just got to put a shout in you. Bless God. Now, then she says, and we heard what you did to the Amorite king Sihon and Og. We heard what you did. And now this event just happened a couple of months ago to her. We heard what you did. Now, let me explain a little bit quickly what happened. Israel coming through the promised land, and they walked, they were about to cross into Amorite territory, the territory of the Amorites. They were primarily mountain dwellers, and they were also covenanted themselves with the people of Babylon. So they had this outside extra strength that would come, and they were a fierce people. And so, out of respect, Moses sends word to the kings and says, listen, we don't want any trouble. We just want safe passage through your territory. Because, you know, it wasn't their area that they were after. It was the stuff on the other side of the Jordan that they were after. We just want safe passage. That's all. We won't touch it. We won't eat anything. We won't take anything from your land. We won't take a thing. We just want safe passage through. That's all we want. We won't touch a thing. You won't even know we've come through it after we're done. And this king, Sihon, says no. Okay, fine. Now, if he had just left it at that, all right. God would have given him another route. But he rallied his troops and attacked them. He went after them. And they came down. And the Bible says that this group of Israelites that have been 40 years wandering in the wilderness, who this Amorite king thought would be a pushover, turns around and in defending of themselves, absolutely slaughters the king and the people. And then another king, Og, figures that he could do the same, comes after them too, and they completely ravish all the people with, and it says, if you go back to it, it tells us about that, and it says they did it with the edge of the sword, and they took possession of their cities. This is the first time now in history, in 40 years, Israel now has possession of something. And these cities that they took possession of on this side of the Jordan became the possession of the two and a half tribes of Israel, of Manasseh and Ephraim. They took possession of these. Completely destroyed them. He was huge. And the kings, now, and they are completely destroyed. Now, here's what it says. It specifically says when you read it, they did it by the edge of the sword. Now, hold on a minute. Suddenly, something slapped me right across the face. Wait, somewhere along the way through their journey, they were able to get weaponry. They came out as slaves. And somewhere along the way, they got weapons. They weren't helpless anymore, and they knew how to use them. Oh, church, come on. They thought that for 40 years of wandering around, they can be a pushover, but what they didn't realize is that somewhere along the past 40 years, they were accumulated weaponry, and they were no longer children of God anymore. Now they were the armies of the living God, regimented. They knew how to use it. Not helpless anymore. Just because of their circumstance they were in of a wilderness did not mean they were helpless and had nothing. Do you know that you have weaponry? The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Oh, somebody. Weaponry. Suddenly these people got weapons now, and they were able to use them. Now they've got God on their side as fighting for them, and they themselves know how to defend themselves and fight. Now, because of those two things, you've got a captain like God, and you've got a people equipped for battle. Nothing now. There's nothing we can do to stop you. I thought there'd be shouting and cartwheeling and jumping all over the place this morning. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Why the enemy is afraid of you? Because you are not as helpless as you've been led to believe. It's not until you get into the New Testament and Paul's writings, suddenly we understand something. about something very important. They attacked them with the edge of the sword. And when you get into the scriptures, suddenly you begin to realize that the Bible says that this now is our sword of the Spirit. Oh, God. Do you know how to use your weapon? Do you know that this is not just a collection of stories and historical facts? This is not something that you can just take with you that looks good with your suit on Sunday morning. Did you know that this is not just a textbook? Did you know this is your weaponry? Oh, my Lord. Let me put it this way. Do you know your weapon? Do you know how to use your weapon? This is your word. This is why these are in here. These stories and these things are in here to give you weaponry against an enemy. The Word of God. Do you know? That's why the Scripture says that your testimony is so powerful, because every time you speak the Word, you are throwing out the sword of the Spirit into your situation. This is your weapon. This is your sword. And they attacked the enemy. Or I should say, when the enemy attacked them, they used the sword. I want you to understand something very important. I don't care what people have said about you. I don't care what you feel about yourself. I am here to let you know that there is greater in you than there is in the world. You've got a praise in you that he can't stop. You've got a word that God plants within you. A word that is so powerful that that just one word from God and nothing became something. And that's why now I understand in the past few years there's been such an attack against the Word of God, casting doubt on the Word and the validity of the Word. You know, when I read about this, I began to realize some of the writers say that there was some discrepancy over the Red Sea. Some believe that there have been writings now to say it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was this swampy area that they called the Reed Sea, and it was just easy for them to walk through, and it was all of this. And then I thought, well, Lord, what an attack on the Word to try to get the doubt what God had done. Isn't that what devil did to Eve? Did God really say this? Can you really trust what God said? That was the temptation, not the fruit. The temptation was, did he really think about it now? Did he really say that? Is that really? Here's a test if you really believe this. Now, there are probably others that can argue with it, but this is where I've come to believe. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe God can heal you? Okay. Now, in your minds, if there was a but with that, you don't really believe it. Because I get that sometimes from people, that do you believe God can heal you? Yes, he can heal me. But you know, Pastor, no, if there's a but with that, you don't really believe it. And this is a challenge that he's put in my heart. As pastor, I've given you a vision, and I've told you, Pastor Boyd, what I'm going to do here. I have told you what is going to happen. Now, if you ever put a but next to that, you don't believe what I can do. So I've got to get my butt out. See, that's what the Scripture says. If God is God, then serve him. If he is who he is and he's dead, said what he said, then do it. If you believe that there's more to your life than where it is right now, then you should be jumping and shouting, because God has put something powerful in you, a praise to get you to focus on him, and the Word of God that nothing can stand against. And it's these two events that the people of Canaan heard about that put the most fear in them. That God did what he did in the Red Sea through one man. Now imagine what he's going to do now that every one of them got swords and weapons. a helpless band of people with nothing that could do and had no weapons just come out of Egypt after with the scars of shackles still on their wrists and just come out with the lashes on their backs with no way, no idea of how to make war or nothing. And if God did what he did then, imagine now what he'll do when all of them are on the same page. This is what has he made our hearts melt in fear. The God who's with you, the praise that you give him, and the weaponry that God has put in your hand to use. Now, there's a choice. I'm going to jump way ahead now. At the end of the book of Joshua, just before he passes away, he looks at the Israel, and he says this challenge. Choose you this day who you are going to serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the river that your father served, or the true God. There has to come a point when you have to choose whose camp you're going to stand in. Situation is impossible, God. Everybody is telling me that it'll never work. Everyone's telling me that I'll be never more than what I am right now. But you know what, God? I'm praising you anyway. I'm going to worship you anyway. I'm going to look into your word anyway. I don't care what. See, here it is, because now we've got a people that didn't care what the situation looked like. All they knew is what God was able to do and what he was going to do. That's why the enemy is afraid of you. That's why he's afraid of you. Because of the praise that God put in you. Because of the word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that is in you. That's why he's afraid of you. So church, it's time to stand up, dust all those weapons off, and start using them now to the glory of God. So there's my message. Why the enemy's afraid of you. Because of your praise and God's word that's in you. And if you could ever get into them, church, I'm telling you right now, that's why he is afraid of you. I could keep going, but I feel I need to stop right now. And I'm going to pray. And if there's somebody here right now this morning, maybe down in your soul, you've just been feeling, you know what, Lord, I just don't feel like anything is really happening in my life. I just feel like my situation and my circumstances are just overwhelming me. And I don't know what to do. Scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Do you know what a standard is? A standard was flags that they would raise up with words written on them to encourage troops. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a word out of you. That could be a word of praise. That could be a word from your sword. Why is he afraid of you? Because of what God put in you. Father,